Psalm 110 is the most quoted Old Testament chapter in the New Testament. And of course, it speaks to the, it is a prophetic psalm of the coming of the Christ and his reign. And particularly verse 1, though it's not a quote in our passage this morning, but Elizabeth's declaration of Mary being the mother of her Lord comes very much in the line of what David, how David also prophesied of his Lord here at the beginning of Psalm 110. But this is a whole psalm about the coming, the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 110, a psalm of David. The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head." Let's turn to Luke 1. I'm going to read verses 26 to 45 and then consider verses 39 to 45 this morning. Luke 1, verse 26. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible.' Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." As we come together to worship our God and hear His word in faith, let's pray and ask for His blessing. Lord our God, we thank You that we can come together to hear this word. You've brought us, Lord, not just as individuals to hear, but to hear it collectively, to share in the joy of Your salvation and its revelation and fulfillment. We pray then as we hear this word that You would not only give us thankful hearts for this relationship between Mary and Elizabeth, but also strengthen our own bonds of fellowship together. Equip me to proclaim and preach the word and to apply it well, And we know, Lord, we depend on your Spirit to make it effectual to us, Lord, to make it powerful in our lives. And so please do that mighty work. We commit this to you in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters in the Lord, what do you think of your fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ here at Covenanters? Now, I'm not asking for you to rank the church in terms of what you get out of it and how well the church does in terms of other churches you've been to, in terms of friendliness or fellowship or time and conversation. I'm not asking for that. I'm asking about the fellowship, that mutual pursuit, not just what you get, but the mutual pursuit of life together in Christ, of fellowship together in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the great and glorious salvation that He has gained for us in saving us, but saving us together in Him. The Christian life, put simply, is a life that is meant to be lived together. It's not meant for our own individual lives separate from others. It's a life meant to be lived together and beyond even our immediate family. You and I, for all our differences, good differences, have the most important part of our life in common. The most important thing, our overarching reason for living and ability to live and goal in life, all of this is we hold in common because we have a common Lord, a common Creator, a common Savior. And God has given to each one of us both Himself and each other for mutual support and encouragement and rejoicing in the salvation that God has given us. Not equating those two things. Of course, God gives us Himself as the greatest that we have. But He's also given us each other for our walk through this life. And that will continue on into glory in the fact that we are together in heaven. And the life together, the Christian life together, is not just for private living, but also for our public life. Our coming together in worship, our coming together to the Lord's table. We have this morning in Mary's visit to Elizabeth, and really Mary and Jesus visiting Elizabeth and John, is a beautiful example of Christian fellowship and of how life together in Christ ought to be. As particularly these two women come together with a love for their Lord, with a joy in the revelation they've received and an eager anticipation of its fulfillment. And they together are anticipating this and encouraging each other in their faith. So we have Mary and the King in her womb, and we have Elizabeth and the forerunner to that King coming together. It's an example for us in our worship and how we live together. And that's what we're going to consider here this morning. Rejoice together in your Lord and His revelation and fulfillment of your salvation. Rejoice together in your Lord and His revelation and fulfillment of your salvation. Verses 39 and 40, we're called to rejoice together in the Lord. Verses 41 to 44, rejoice together in the Lord's revelation. And verse 45, rejoice together in the Lord's fulfillment. Rejoice together in your Lord and His revelation and fulfillment of your salvation. Well, we pick up the story pretty much immediately from the moment that Gabriel had left Mary. Gabriel had come, as we saw last week, and made this announcement to Mary that she would be the mother of the Lord. That she, through her, God would enter, taking to Himself a true humanity and enter our world to be the Savior of sinners. And within that announcement that Gabriel had made, Gabriel also made the point from God of telling Mary that her cousin or her relative, Elizabeth, was also expecting a child, even though she had been called barren. And then God had made this announcement, informed Mary of this. And Mary, now as we come into the next section, Mary is busy packing and on her way to make the week-long journey to go and visit her relative Elizabeth. Why did Mary make that trip? It wasn't because she doubted the angel and wanted to go make sure, see if these things were true for herself. Clearly, we saw last week her faith. She believed the word of the Lord through Gabriel. But Mary wanted to go to enjoy that sweet fellowship with Elizabeth, to rejoice in what God had revealed to both of them and in what God had called them to do for the purpose of their salvation and the salvation of His people. This is, as Luke has been highlighting for us, the faith of Elizabeth and now the faith of Mary. This is another testimony to the faith of this young woman and her trust in God. She was going. She believed the word of the angel, and she was going to enjoy that benefit. I do believe that God's announcement to her about Elizabeth was a nudge or a call for her to go and spend time with Elizabeth, to go and visit, to go and rejoice together. That it wasn't, she wouldn't have known that Elizabeth was pregnant. There was no Facebook announcement or fancy gender reveal video online whereby she found out and everybody knew. This was God announcing, telling her that this was the case so that she would indeed make this journey. God giving her the opportunity for fellowship, sweet fellowship in Christ, in a common salvation. Elizabeth, of all people, would understand what Mary had received from God and what Mary was going through. Surely her neighbors in Nazareth would have a very hard time understanding how this all came about. And as Mary being pregnant and all the angelic announcements, and they would have been quite nosy, but not as helpful, whereas Elizabeth would understand. And this felt they could encourage one another and rejoice together in the Lord. Elizabeth and Mary were, in many ways, different, very different. Elizabeth was old, Mary was young. Elizabeth was living in Judah, Mary was in Nazareth. They lived in a different part of the country, and not just that there was a distance, physical distance, there was a cultural difference and distinction between these two places. And though they were relatives, cousins, doesn't mean that they were necessarily that close. They knew of each other, but doesn't necessarily mean they had a strong relationship. There was a lot that was not in common, but there was the most important that was in common, their desire for the salvation of the Lord and the work the Lord was doing in them and through them to bring that about. Mary went, she arose in those days, went into the hill country of Judah with haste. She went quickly and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. She went, she sought that fellowship. They could rejoice together, as we're going to see a bit further. She rejoiced together in the Lord. So you and I ought to actively, deliberately seek fellowship together in Christ, seeking those with whom we can rejoice together in the work of God that He has done and is doing in our lives. You're not going to find that fellowship in the unbelieving world around you. They don't share the common purpose of living. They don't share a common Savior. They don't understand. They cannot spiritually discern the Scriptures that God has given to you. God has called us for life together in Christ and for these healthy and holy friendships in Him. The Scriptures call us to this in various places. Our confession of faith summarizes the teaching of Scripture in bringing us to our fellowship with Christ, and then from that fellowship in Christ to fellowship with one another in chapter 26 on the communion of the saints. Paragraph 1 of chapter 26 says that all saints that are united to Jesus Christ, their head, by His Spirit and by faith, have fellowship with Him in His graces, sufferings, death, resurrection, and glory. So we are united to Christ, including in His work of salvation that becomes ours. But then it goes on and says, and being united to one another in love, all saints have communion in each other's gifts and graces and are obliged, there's our duty, to the performance of such duties, public and private, as do conduce to their mutual good, both in the inward and outward man. chapter 2 goes on to say that saints, by profession, are bound to maintain an holy fellowship and communion in the worship of God, and in performing such other spiritual services as tend to their mutual edification or building up. God has saved us in Christ, and we are to live together in Christ. He is the head, we are the body, and we are to live in such a way together that we are mutually benefited and blessed and are able to grow in our Christian faith, both public and private. It is a great blessing that we are Christians together, and it calls us to great responsibility. You and I have great responsibility towards one another. We are not just people who happen to show up at the same building on a Sunday, but we come together deliberately as the body of Christ in this place to worship our God and to serve one another. You must be vigilant against selfish Christianity. That kind of Christianity, where you perhaps like to receive the care or like to receive the fellowship, but don't actively pursue it yourself. Mary pursued Elizabeth. Mary went to her. And it's interesting because the way that Elizabeth treats Mary and gives her the superior honor in all of this, it would seem perhaps that Mary could have said, well, Elizabeth should come and see me. I'm after all carrying the Lord. I have Christ in me. But she didn't. She pursued showing honor to her sister in the Lord. Be vigilant against selfish Christianity whereby you don't pursue such fellowship, where you don't initiate, you wait for it to be initiated to you. Where you allow perhaps past experiences of poor relations with a brother or sister in Christ to say, well, I'm not going to try that again. And I'm just going to live my life. I'm just going to kind of sit and maybe I'll have my husband or my wife and not pursuing active fellowship in Christ. Or perhaps you say, but I'm not an extrovert. This is not a call to be an extrovert. This is a call to take small steps in obedience and faith to care about those around you and to care about the common salvation that you have. God enables obedience. God enables all our obedience. Nothing you do is simply because that's who you are. Everything you do in service to God is enabled by Him. That means if you're an extrovert or an introvert, and how you use what God has given you and how you live your life in Christ and together. Be vigilant against selfish Christianity. Repent of an attitude that takes but never gives. And our confession of faith in what I've read from chapter 26 makes reference, this is not just private fellowship, this is also speaks of our engagement publicly, in the public coming together as God's church. This refers to public worship. Coming together. Now worship, first and foremost, is about a commitment to God. Our worship to God. At every opportunity where your elders call you to worship, you're called to be there. God calls you to be there. And if you and your commitment or lack of it to worship says something about your relationship to God. But it also says something about your relationship to one another, because public worship is not just about you and God. It's about us coming together as His body to worship our Lord. It is about coming together to serve one another, to encourage one another, to join in singing together, to enjoy sweet fellowship in the Lord together, to speak of the preaching together and God's Word that He has given to us together. This is true of our public worship. This is what we ought to be as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, where you've particularly made a commitment to the people here in this particular church. And so it is when we come to the Lord's Supper, which is a regular part of our public worship. The Lord's Supper is not a private ordinance. It's not given to be done privately. You don't do it at home when you're watching the live stream. I don't do private communion. It is a public ordinance. It's meant to be done publicly, and it has glorious community benefits. God blesses us in our souls, but He also uses this means, the Lord has given us this means, to pull us together, to bind us together in unity in our one Lord, to remember that for all our differences, or even our minor disagreements, we are one in Christ, And we ought to live that way, and this is a manner of coming when we dine together with our Lord. It's a picture of what heaven will be like, where we'll be able to be together there without anything that divides us, but everything that unites us. This is what Paul talks about when we read in 1 Corinthians 10:17. He speaks of the body and the blood of Christ in the previous verse, our communion with Christ. But then he says, "For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." And bring it, yes, we have communion with Christ, but we have communion with one another. In the Lord's Supper, we have communion with one another. In all the ways that we live together, our life together in Christ is a way of expressing our love to God and our love for our neighbor. How we live the Christian life, how we pursue fellowship with one another, how we seek to rejoice together in the goodness of the Lord, again, reflects our love for God and our love for one another. Rejoice together in your Lord and His revelation and fulfillment of your salvation. We've considered the beginning of this time of fellowship between Mary and Elizabeth, and thinking, what does this teach us? What is Mary's pursuit of fellowship and coming together and greeting Elizabeth to have to teach us? But in our second point, we begin to see the substance of how they rejoiced together, what it was in which they rejoiced. First, it was rejoicing together in the Lord's revelation. Rejoicing together in the Lord's revelation. That's verses 41 to 44. Mary comes to Elizabeth. Elizabeth was not expecting her. She didn't send a text, "I'm on my way, see you in a week." She shows up. She comes in. They obviously knew something. They knew each other. It wasn't like she's like, "Who are you?" But Mary comes in. She brings a greeting to Elizabeth. And immediately at that moment, the Holy Spirit brings a response from both John in the womb of his mother and from Elizabeth herself, and particularly from Elizabeth. The Holy Spirit brings this response. Again, Luke loves to highlight the work of the Holy Spirit in God's acts of salvation. And here again, and throughout these first couple chapters in particular, it's a constant reference to the work of the Holy Spirit in His people. And here the Holy Spirit works in Elizabeth. Now we read in verse 41, it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. And we'll come back to that in verse 44. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and from the Holy Spirit she begins to prophesy. She begins to speak of the revelation of God. God revealed to her. The things she said about Mary were not things that she knew beforehand, but were revealed to her by the Spirit. She testifies by the Spirit to the revelation of God's salvation, and she rejoices in it. She says in verse 42, she spoke with a loud voice. She was speaking clear, declaring authoritatively, as it were, from the Spirit. This was not tentative language. She said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." The actual language, "Blessed are you among women," is exactly the same in the original language as Gabriel said. Gabriel greeted her from the Lord, "Blessed are you among women." That's what God said. Now Elizabeth declares it too. God's will on heaven was being done on earth. She was receiving the honor that was due her name, that God had honored her with. Now Elizabeth was honoring her and calling her as well, blessed among women. You and I must be careful to make sure we give Mary her due. No, she is not sinless. No, we do not venerate her or worship her or hold her up as on par with Jesus or anywhere even near there as a mediatrix or whatever the Roman Catholic Church loves to promote and teach. But that doesn't mean we don't give honor where honor is due. God honored her. She was honored by God for the work that He was calling her to do, because she's the only woman in history who bore the Son of God. So we give her the honor that Elizabeth does. She blesses her. It rejoices in the work that God had called Mary to do. Blessed are you among women. But more importantly, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. We might be mistaken to think that simple word "and" between the two of these just equates the two. Blessed is Mary and blessed is the fruit of your womb, as if they had shared equal blessing. But that word for and is, in the way that Hebrew often constructs things, which is going to be the basis for our language, it would make it more of a because, that the second statement holds the greater blessing. Blessed are you among women because blessed is the fruit of your womb, i.e., the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 127, verse 3. One of the many statements in scriptures that speak to the blessing of children. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. And here, more than in any other pregnancy in the history of the world, these words were true. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And in verse 43, she expands on this, because she understood what the fruit of the womb was. She understood with who Mary was pregnant with. Why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? This is a statement of worship. This idea of her calling the Lord, calling the child my Lord, was not just a matter of respect. It was not just a statement of, you know, I'm going to serve this child for some reason. But down in verse 45, she calls God the Lord as well. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which are told her from the Lord. These are in the same context. This Lord and that Lord are the same God. This is a statement by faith and the revelation of the Spirit of the deity of Jesus Christ, just as David in Psalm 110, verse 1, referred to the Lord speaking to my Lord. Who is David's Lord? He's the king. Referring to Yahweh speaking to the Messiah, to my Lord, Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God. Why would Elizabeth speak of Mary's offspring as her Lord if it was not a claim to divinity? What was she referring to then? Why would she make such a statement? It's amazing, and something we need to consider here as well, and the way that Elizabeth addresses Mary is that it is full of humility. You know, Mary comes to Elizabeth. Mary's young, Elizabeth is old. Just by that, the deference should have been Mary to Elizabeth. And Elizabeth, too, had received revelation from God. She hadn't received it directly. It came through Zechariah, but she knew the child. She was carrying a special child. She had a child who was promised of God. Hers was an interesting and an unusual situation. But notice, she doesn't go on, look at me. She's interested in Mary, and she's interested in the child in Mary's womb. She has no jealousy. She's not trying to one-up her. She's not trying to say, hey, I'm pretty special over here. Love is not jealous, Paul writes to the Corinthians. Are you, just as a side point on this, are you as joyful and thankful for the blessings your brother or sister in Christ receives, even spiritual blessings that you yourself haven't received? Or does it leave you more with a bad taste in your mouth and a little bit of bitterness? Or when you get together, are you wanting to talk all about you and not rejoice together in what the Lord has done for both of you? Here we see Elizabeth wanted to rejoice in the Lord, and particularly in the Lord that was in the womb of the Virgin Mary. I think some of our fellowship is hindered by our jealousy. And if we would rejoice together in what the Lord is doing and giving thanks, because it's God's prerogative to bless as He blesses, to give as He gives, and to give and to take, blessed be the name of the Lord. If we had less jealousy, we would have better fellowship with one another. Now, this joy was not just Elizabeth's joy. We're going to consider this more next week when we come to the Song of Mary. But Mary, very clearly as well, was being filled with the joy of the Lord, as she is going to testify immediately. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. She, too, is excited to express the joy of the Lord that she had received from the revelation that God had given her. She was rejoicing. They were rejoicing together in the Lord's work. And in verse 44, we find that it's John, the preborn child, who also is rejoicing with them in the Lord. For indeed, Elizabeth says, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Now, children move a lot in the womb. Typically, not every child. When Lisa's pregnant with Titus, he didn't move very much at all. And sometimes sometimes depending on things, you can't always feel it. But he didn't move much at all compared to our present child in the womb who is doing gymnastics and getting ready to be a gymnastics star, I think. But there's no way either way that I'm sitting there and saying, hey, I know why he or she jumped. Yeah, I know what did that. I know what they're thinking. I know what's going on. There's no revelation. This was not something Elizabeth knew by intuition. This was what Elizabeth knew by revelation. That being speaking in the Spirit, she understood that John's leap was a leap for joy. And it was a leap for joy because Mary had come in and she had greeted, and there was a recognition, not just of Mary, but of the child. You know, John, Zechariah was told, would be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And John had the role of going before the king, of announcing the king, of declaring the Christ is coming. And here, Christ enters the room, and John, even in the womb, is already doing his job, already announcing the presence of the king. And here, Elizabeth is speaking and connecting these things. Why is the mother of my Lord coming? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. His first testimony to the Christ. There's joy all over this passage. They were rejoicing together. Do we rejoice in the revelation that God has given us of his salvation? Recognize that if we had never received God's revelation of our salvation, we would be condemned in our sins and we would have no hope. We would have no way to God, no way to forgiveness, no way of dealing with our sin. This is the message we hear week after week, and it ought to give us joy week after week. The message shouldn't grow old. Our joy should not be lazy joy, not be lazy and rejoicing. And this is what God brings. He brings us together. And as God is at work in our lives at different ways and in different stages, as we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, we get to rejoice together in what God's doing. Perhaps things are pretty calm in your spiritual life. Things, you know, the Lord is steadily growing, but someone else is dealing with a particular need and they're able to rejoice in what the Lord has done for them and what they've learned from the Scriptures and able to share. And we get to rejoice together and give thanks. You know that. When someone tells you, let me just tell you how what the Lord has shown me and how I'm growing, it gives joy to us. It ought to give joy to us. Say, wow, I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful to hear of that. It's one of the great joys, really, of me spending time in your homes when I come to visit you, is to know what the Lord's doing. And I realize every time I visit, things are different. And when I ask you about spiritual growth, we're not always growing in leaps and bounds. Things are slow progress. God promises to grow us, but often it's slow and steady. But it's a joy still to hear of what the Lord's doing, whether it's something large or something small. It's a joy to see the Lord is at work. He's revealed himself to you, and he's teaching you. Why is it that the Lord has granted that we should know of his salvation, that the Lord has come to us when so many in this world perish for the lack of knowledge? Well, they don't know. We differ. We are our ability to our knowledge of God and our ability to even rejoice together is a difference that God makes by grace and one we ought to embrace and rejoice in. Rejoice together in your Lord and in his revelation and also in the fulfillment of your salvation. And that's verse 45. Rejoice together in the Lord's fulfillment. Blessed, Elizabeth concludes her statement, her rejoicing here. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Both Mary and Elizabeth, more indirectly, had received the revelation of God. And now they were both receiving the beginning of its fulfillment. They were both pregnant with a child the Lord had promised. There is great blessing, Elizabeth declares, there's great blessing in believing. Not just receiving what God has given, but believing what God has given. And she and Mary together now could mutually encourage one another in what God had told them, even in those things that had not yet come to pass, but they could assure each other would come to pass. It's quite an astounding contrast here that Luke makes between Elizabeth and Mary and their faith and belief and Zechariah's unbelief. And it's interesting that, you know, Luke is not out to try to concoct a story of how these things would be. If that was the case, he'd put Zechariah up as the one who believed, and these women as those who were probably faithless and they needed to be corrected. But he's holding up these two women whose testimony in that time would not have been equal to men, and he's promoting because this is what truly is. There, the Lord was working. The Lord loves to work amongst the weak and the foolish of the world to shame the wise. Luke portrays the faith of these women. Now, Zechariah, no doubt, by this point, of course, would have, I think, without a doubt, he would have realized his sin and repented of it, though he was still dealing with the consequences of his sin. But here, Luke is still portraying Elizabeth and Mary who believed and who are able to encourage each other. Surely God will do what God has said he will do. God will do what he has said. Now, some of your translations will make it will state, blessed is she who believed, that there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. In other words, the focus is on Mary and her faith. But that's not, I don't think that's at all the proper translation. I think the New King James is correct here. It's causal. Blessed is she who believed, because there will be fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Your faith is on solid ground. It's not grounded in you, it's grounded in the Lord. Blessed are you because your faith is in the right place. Your faith is in the right person. It is in the Lord Himself. He will bring about what He says. The object of Elizabeth's faith and her statement, rather, was the Lord who had promised to send salvation and who was going to send this salvation. And brothers and sisters, the blessed place for you and me is to rest in the faithfulness of our God. The sweetest place to be is to rest in Him, to trust Him in the midst of all the circumstances and difficulties of life, to trust Him in His Word. That is the place of true happiness, to absolutely trust the Lord. Absolute trust. Not hedging our bets, not most trust, but completely giving ourselves over to the Lord and His faithfulness, because there's certainty in Him. We do not believe in ourselves, not by the world's rhetoric of just believe or just believe in yourself or in anything that is made by the Creator, but we believe in the Creator. Though every man be a liar, God is true, and He always will be true. If you do not have the faith of Elizabeth, if you are putting your faith in other things, or you think, well, I kind of believe in God, but I've got a bunch of other stuff as well, which is how we can practically live our lives, we need to repent of our unbelief and rest ourselves and settle ourselves in the faithful Lord. For what He has promised will be true. His promise of salvation from beginning to end is true. And do not miss out on the blessings of God because of your unbelief. It's not that God needs our faith to make His blessings true or to make His plan come about. But when we live in unbelief, we can miss out on the joy, the blessings, the encouragement, or if you're completely outside of Christ, you miss out on salvation altogether because of your unbelief. Come, believe, as Elizabeth did. Trust in the Lord who promises and fulfills. These two women would no doubt be able to share together their doubts and their fears. They were not perfect in faith. They would have doubts and fears. We talked about this last week. There was a heavy load that both of them were carrying, particularly Mary, being an unwed mother. And all that would come of this. But they were able to mutually encourage one another, rejoicing that the Lord is faithful and true, and they could trust Him. And so it is our privilege to rejoice together in what God has done and what God will do. Matthew Henry writes, "Those that have experienced the performance of God's promises themselves should encourage others to hope that He will be as good as His word to them also. I will tell you what God has done for my soul." That's part of that rejoicing together in the Lord's fulfillment. God has fulfilled. He's kept His word here. Let me tell you, let me encourage you. Don't give up. Don't lose faith. Don't look elsewhere. Trust Him. And then as life goes on, that comes back around to you. Let me help you. Let me encourage you. And you and I have seen more fulfillment than Mary and Elizabeth did. They saw what was coming and they believed it was going to come, but we've seen so much more that's come in terms of the birth of these children and the particular work of Christ and His salvation that He's gained, His perfect ministry, His perfect sacrificial atoning death whereby our sins can be forgiven, His victorious resurrection. Jesus Christ has come. God's salvation has come. Though not every promise of God is yet fulfilled, we have seen far more fulfillment, and we can trust that what has not yet come to pass will, without a shadow of a doubt. And together we can have joy, and together we can anticipate the future, the rest of our life together in this world, and an eternity together with our Lord in heaven. Brothers and sisters, rejoice together in your Lord and his revelation and fulfillment of your salvation. Consider the certainty of the revelation that God had given to Mary and Elizabeth and how they came together to rejoice in the Lord and his salvation. How do you and I live our life together? How can we live our life together better? So, questions for you to discuss this afternoon, to discuss together, to think and ponder in your own heart. How can we do this better together? How can we emulate this example of fellowship that was so clearly enjoyed by Mary and Elizabeth, and even to some degree by their preborn children? What will you do differently? How will you live your life differently in the body of Christ? And brothers and sisters, we come next to the Lord's Supper. We talked about that being a public ordinance, something we do together. It is a time of rejoicing in the salvation that God has given to us. Sometimes called the Eucharist, which comes from the Greek word for thanksgiving. This is a time of thanksgiving, of praising God together. It testifies to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the bread pointing to his broken body, the wine pointing to his blood that was shed so that you and I could be forgiven, that we could be reconciled to God, that we could come together as forgiven ones in the body of Christ and serve one another and love one another and care for one another, that we have a new life and a life we live together. This meal testifies to promises made and promises kept, promises fulfilled over and over and over again, both in terms of the work of Christ being done once for all, but then it being applied in the life of sinners in salvation. Jesus Christ the Savior invites us to come together, and he promises to meet with us, to bless us spiritually, and to unite us together as his people. It's a unifying meal, and it's vital to our life together as believers in Jesus Christ. Because you and I share a meal, but because we share a Savior, and we share a common salvation. So as we prepare to approach the Lord's Supper with his word ringing in our ears and settling into our hearts, may the Lord enable us to drink, eat, and rejoice together in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Almighty, who are we that you have saved us, revealing your knowledge to us and applying it to our hearts and saving us in Christ? Who are we, Lord, that you would bind us together and bring us together at this time and place, together as the body of Christ, to be fellow, to have a unity together in you? We thank you for our common Savior, our common salvation that is given to us through him. We thank you that now we can come and be unified, further strengthened in our unity as we come to the Lord's Supper together. We pray we'd be able to do so in faith and joy, that this would increase our fellowship, increase our joy, and that this would strengthen us to live out the teaching of your word that we've considered this morning. Bless and prepare our hearts as we come to you in this supper and thank you for this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.